He gets into this world heavyweight fight and he wins it, and he gets the winner's check. And he goes home, and the first thing that happens, his wife grabs it off him. Typical wives. She claimed the spoils of what someone else did. She was more than a conqueror. We claim the spoils of what Christ did for us on the cross. Amen. Then we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. So we need to start walking in that victory. Amen. We need to not sing these songs by rote, but have a look at what they're saying to us. What is God saying to us through the songs? You know why the enemy doesn't like us giving our hearts to music? Because he was in charge of all the music of heaven. He knows the power of music. And he cannot stand the spontaneous praises of man. So when we come to church on a Sunday, don't just sing the songs as if we're singing to the radio. Sing it as a communication, as a love song between you and God. Open your hearts and let God work through that music. Amen. Amen. Aren't they great? They're awesome. They're awesome. They're awesome. What a mighty gift God's given all of these guys up here to bless us. Amen. Thanks, guys. Don't be surprised if I call yous back up. Don't laugh. It was 8:30 this morning. God decided to change today's sermon. He loves doing that to me. Before I get started on today's, what I want to talk about, I want to give you a bit of background on me, and I've actually got a few photos to show you of where I come from. And basically, as was said, I'm actually a third generation veteran. My father was in the artillery. He was a 9-mile sniper. And my grandfather was one of the first Aboriginal people to serve with his unit in World War II. And this was way back. I was 10 years old before I was actually classed as an Australian citizen, believe it or not. Up until I was 10, I was still classed as a plant or an animal under Australian law. That's lovely, isn't it? You're not a person, you're an animal or a plant. I know sometimes I act like an animal and I'm as thick as a vegetable, but that's ridiculous. This is one of the photos of where my people come from. And this was where a lot of people get lost in this area. It's really thick and it's really dense like me. And that's probably why I love it so much. But every now and then I used to go back home and just get down to the bottom of it and think, this is about an hour and a half out of west of Sydney. It's around the Blue Mountains area. And it is a really, really beautiful place to visit if ever you get to Sydney. It's actually part of the Great Dividing Range, what you call the Rocky Mountain Range, which goes from one end of the continent down the other end. Next one, please. This is right down the bottom of at Katoomba. And as you can see, that those trees there, bit of bush medicine for you. When they're growing, if you ever got bit by mosquitoes or ants and stuff like that and the poison got into your thing, if you break off the fresh fronds and rub the sap on you, it actually takes the sting away. Good stuff. But it's really peaceful down there. Next one. There's just another picture of it. And mate, you ought to see that from the sky. It's absolutely beautiful. Next one. That's what's called the Three Sisters. Now, there's an Aboriginal traditional story behind that. And back in the Dreamtime, which we call the Dreamtime, which is our beginning, these were actually three sisters, and their father was a witch doctor, or a Gadaicha man, as we call him. And there was a guy in another tribe who wanted to marry him, and their father said, "Hey, no way, Jose. These are my daughters. You ain't marrying them." And a war broke out. So the father, being a powerful Gadaicha, he actually turned them into rock to protect them. And he said, "When the battle is over, I'll turn you back into turn bring you back to life. And needless to say, the father died in that battle. And so the three sisters are still waiting to come back to life. We have a story to explain just about everything. Next one. This was actually carved out by nature, by wind and rain. Awesome. Isn't God's nature powerful and awesome that he can actually just carve that out by using water and wind? Next one. That's just another view of it. Okay. I actually came to the Lord back in 1989. And I've always wanted to get to Tamworth. Tamworth's our version of Nashville, big country music capital of Australia. And the very first Tamworth Festival after I became a Christian, God made way for me to go up there. And I got to meet a couple of cowboys up there and stuff like that. And they invited me to a ranch down in a couple of states away. And while we're sitting there and doing some roping and stuff like that, God said, "This is where I want you." And me being the quiet, shy, introverted, non-argumentative person that I am, said, "Three choices, yours, Buckley's, and none. No way are you getting me to preach." Isn't it marvellous how God has his way, even with thick heads? Anyway, he got there that night. We're watching a video. Who remembers Barry Maguire? Boy, are you guys old. Barry Maguire, yep. He sang a song called The Cosmic Cowboy. And that night, that was one of the first videos that I watched. And then the next one was called Kevin Can Wait, about a young guy who wanted to be an big evangelist, or like Billy Graham, or go overseas and stuff like that. And God said to me, "This is where I want you, on the rodeo circuit." Because everyone has their idea that cowboys are drinkers, fighters, womanizers, etc. And then I had a talk with a mate of mine, and he said, "Look, go back and pray about it." So I did, and God gave me a scripture that said, "Always be steadfast, immovable in the ways of the Lord, because your work in the Lord will not be in vain." That's how thick I am. It took him three bashes across my head to get through to me. And I've been preaching ever since. And I'm not your normal, typical preacher. I did about halfway through Bible college because I spent more time on the streets doing the ministry than sitting in class learning it and everything else. And I'd rather be out there doing it. And God's been faithful. God's been faithful to my heart. God's been going to be faithful to your heart. A lot of people say, "I can't do evangelism," or "I don't know how to do evangelism." And evangelists and a lot of pastors, the worst ones for pushing that. They say, "Go out and evangelize. Go out and reach your city," but they don't teach you how to do it. They don't tell you what to do. Because again, we look at people like Billy Graham and everyone else and we say, "But I can't do that." I'll give you a little trade secret on evangelism, and it's found in the book of Revelation. And it's a very small verse. And it says, "And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Guess what? The people out there in the streets can argue the gospel with you left, right and centre, but they cannot argue a life-changing experience with Christ. You give your testimony, they can't argue. Mate, like I said, I was 13 when I found out. I was even 13 when I found out I was Aboriginal, and then I ended up going through all the usual stuff growing up in the 60s and early 70s and that. And I was exactly like this guy that I'm going to be talking about this morning. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I was even an altar boy. And this is how spiritual I was. You're going to love this. Who's next? Who was brought up Catholic? A lot of you. Well, then you know what I'm going to be saying. I was about 8 and I went to this youth camp. And I still remember the old priest's name. His name was Father Bose. He was an old German guy. And I sat next to Father Bose this morning at breakfast, and we're having cereal. And we mucked around until the cereal got real soggy. You know when it gets real soggy and mushy and gooey and stuff like that? When that happens, you know you're in trouble. And I sat there and I'm looking up at Father Bose and I go, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And I look up at Father Bose and he goes, looked at me in, "Why am I saying Hail Mary when for grace now?" He said, "But that's okay, keep going, Mark." I said, "Give me food to stuff my face." And I hit the ground and everybody flicked the cereal at the old priest. It was fun. As you can tell, I'm not your normal spiritual person. This is my beautiful darling down here. Met her on Christian Mingle. And we spoke on there for a while and emailed each other for a while. And I Skyped her up to about 3-4 hours a day. I'd Skype her before she left for work and I'd pray for her. I'd Skype her when she'd come home and we'd talk about her day at work, and then we'd have a Bible study at night time and stuff like that. And we found out she was in for a handful. We found out that a lot of the stuff we've got in common, we've got about 90% of stuff in common. We both love doing the same thing, and that makes it good. And I jumped on a plane and came over. And now you're stuck with me. You poor people. I am not your... Everyone has their idea of what a pastor looks like, dresses like, acts like, talk like. Then they meet me, and I bust the mould. Okay, let's get into today's word, eh? Enough about me. If you've got your Bibles with you, or as we say on the radio circuit, if you've got your feed bags with you, open up to Mark chapter 10, please. And we're going to look from verses 46 to 52. What we're going to have a look at today, and I'm going to be asking you this question, and I want you to think about it. What area of your life are you blind to? We're all blind to something in our lives. Guess what? That's why God's got us in a church, because what we can't see in ourselves, someone else is going to see. But what are you blind to? If we were really honest to ourselves, we are all blind and we are all beggars. I come to God every day begging for Him to change my heart. I come to God every day and begging for Him to work through me. I come every day for God, begging God to cleanse me. But here we've got Bartimaeus, and it says, starts off now, as they came to Jericho, and he went out with Jericho, out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. In those days, just like we can drive down the streets today, down Powers and Constitution or wherever, and we see people by the side of the road begging for money, begging for sustenance, begging for whatever. Before we came to Christ, we were beggars. We were lost in sin. We were begging for something to happen in our lives. How many ask the question, what am I here for? Why am I here? Before we came to the Lord. How many of us still ask that question now? I know I do. I still ask that question, God, what do you want to do with me? I know one time I got that fed up with God that I told him to take his job and shove it up his nose in those words. Guess what? I've told that in churches before and Christians have got offended. You can't talk to God like that. Why? God created me. He knows how I talk. He knows how I think. And He'd rather me be honest than be religious. Amen? He'd rather us to be honest with Him about how we're feeling and what we're going through than be religious. And so he's sitting by the road. And people are going, I don't know how much money he made, but I've read that even now, even in places like India and things like that, the parents actually break their kids' legs or their arms or whatever because they're that poor, and they send the kids out begging. They purposefully cripple their children. Guess what? When we walk against God's word, we are purposefully crippling ourselves. And we are purposefully crippling what God wants to do through us. How about we become whole in Christ instead of a crippling Christ? And stop crippling ourselves when God wants to do something. Verse 47, and when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's not one person here or in the street that has not heard the name of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. When, especially those who works on a building site or in a factory. How many of you have heard people say, oh, and they start blaspheming? Why don't they say, oh, Muhammad, or oh, Krishna, or oh, somebody else? Why do they always blaspheme and try and drag the name of Christ into the mud? Because there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? God, use it quiet. That's not very encouraging. Thank you. Give that boy a Cupidol. But here we need to get... It got to the stage where he got fed up with begging. He got fed up with living the lifestyle he was living. He got fed up with the way people were looking at him. He got fed up with the way people were addressing him. And he heard it was Jesus and he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. How many of us get to that desperation point where we cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, do something for me. Jesus, reach down and touch me. I know I've blown it. I know I've messed up, but have mercy on me. This is the one I like. Then many warned him to be quiet. How many times have we cried out or tried to talk to our friends about Jesus and other people have turned around and said, shut up. Be quiet. You can't do that. The government's doing it to us now by saying we can't bring Christ into schools. The government's doing it now by saying we can't even have God in our military. I saw on Facebook the other day, this soldier was repeating the oath and he was talking about God in it, and other soldiers came onto the stage and dragged him off. That's shameful. That's shameful. We need to start standing up and being like Bartimaeus, because it says he cried out all the more. He cried out all the more. I'm not listening to you. When the devil comes against each and every one of us and he says, shut up, you can't cry out to him, he's not going to do nothing for you. That's when we should cry out all the more. We should cry out and say, have mercy on me, Lord. I'm not listening to this voice. Those of us that suffer from depression, anxiety, PTSD, whatever. As my wife keeps reminding me that it's the enemy coming against us. But I tell you what, when you're going through those stages, when you're going through those things, it's hard to listen to anything else but those things. Amen. I know I have a lot of trouble listening to God when I'm going through those things. But I praise God for a good woman. She's only got a small foot, but it packs a wallet. When she gives me a kick in the bum. Oh, I said bum in church. I could have said the rear end of the southern part of the postural anatomy, but you wouldn't have known what I was talking about. We need to have the audacity. We need to have the boldness of Bartimaeus and cry it all the more. I want to encourage each and every one of us this morning that when things start coming against us, when people tell us to stop talking about it, Guess what? And Christians are the worst. We're the only army that shoots its own wounded. We see new Christians coming in here and they're covered in tats or they're whatever, and all of a sudden God moves mightily on them. You can't say that. You're only a new Christian. Guess what, people? That as the day and of the Lord gets closer and closer, we are going to see new Christians doing things that we've only dreamed of. Because time is running out and God is getting fed up with church playing church. He is getting tired of us being religious and just coming to church, being pharisaical, and then going out and do what we want anyway. But I want to tell you something right now. God sees not only what you do and how you act here in the church, but he sees and hears how you act when you're by yourself. That's scary, isn't it? When you're having a shower, he knows what you're thinking. When you're with your mates, he knows how you're acting. If he knocked on your door of your home today, how would you react? I remember when I ran a Bible study down in Australia. We had this one guy turn up every week. Didn't give his heart to the Lord, but he turned up every week. Until one night he said, "Mark, do I have to stop taking drugs to become a Christian?" How would you respond to that question? Me, I said, "No, you don't have to stop taking drugs to become a Christian. You're taking drugs because of this, 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 and this." Now let me ask you a question. When you've been out working all day, in the field or in the factory, and you come home all sweaty and dirty and stuff like that, do you have a shower before you get in the bath? Or do you get in the bath and let the water of the bath clean you? He says, "I get straight into the bath." I said, "That's exactly what God wants you to do. You get in the shower and try and clean yourself. Guess what? You're never going to be clean. Are you? You're never going to be clean if you try and clean your own heart. You're never going to be clean if you try and clean your own lifestyle. How many of us have tried to clean our own lifestyle and failed miserably? We need to get in the bath of the Holy Spirit. We need the water of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and allow that to wash over us. And these religious people that were in this Bible study, you could have felt the air get sucked out of the room. You could have. I'm lucky they came back. It was fun. See, I like doing things like that. Because I know, I've been in that scene. Okay, I've ended up in hospitals with overdoses the whole lot since I came back from overseas. I know what it's like to be in the gutter. I know what it's like to be that desperate that all you want to do is give up and die. But guess what? God had a purpose for my life. God has got a purpose for your lives. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. God has put you in a beautiful setting where there's people around you that only you can reach. That he wants you to reach. You young ones, If you want to give in to peer pressure, give in to God's pressure. That's the best pressure you can ever have. Peer pressure will get you into trouble. God's pressure will get you into peace. I was the type of person that everyone who ever got close to me died. So I refused to let anyone get close to me again. I was that type of person. I grew up that culturally that even when I was younger and I had girlfriends, I never ever took my girlfriends home to meet my parents. My first port of call was always my grandfather. Then the silly old fool would take out his false teeth, chase the girls around the house asking for a kiss. And he wondered why. The next day I'd go back and say, "What do you think, Pop?" And he went, "Nah." Guess what? He was right about him. He knew how to read him. God knows how to read you. We can fool each other, but we can't fool God. Verse 49. So then Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. This next part. Talk about hypocrites. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, he's calling you." What a bunch of brown noses. Trying to score brownie points with God. Fools. But how many of us are like that? How many of us are saying, as soon as God says, "Hey, you tell him to come to me." "Oh, sorry, God. Okay, I'll go get him." Well, I know I've done it. I know when I did some evangelism in Australia, I actually got into trouble one time from some couple of pastors in the town. I know it's hard to believe. Because I was leading people to the Lord, and I said, "I don't care what church you go to, as long as they live Christ, love Christ, and you learn Christ. I don't care what name's above the door. If they teach the Bible, if they teach the true word of God, and they love Christ with all their mind, soul, body, and everything else, and they teach you to do the same, praise God." Because guess what? When we get to heaven, there's not going to be Calvary Chapel over here, AOG over here, Catholics over here, Baptists, whatever. We're all going to be together. We're all part of the one body. How about we start acting like it? Didn't Jesus say, "As you have loved one for another, by this all men shall know"? That just doesn't mean love each other here. Anyway, this pastor came up to me and said, "You can't say that. You've got to get them to come to our church." That's the wrong thing to say to me. My simple response was, "Show me book, chapter and verse. Because my Bible says bring them to Christ, not to you." Then we take them down the river and baptize them straight away. Pastors then go crook at us again because they say, "You can't do that. Only the pastors in this town are allowed to baptize." Again, I said, "Book, chapter and verse, please." I was never invited back to that town. Don't you love upsetting religious people? They think they're the only way to get you. We've got to stop being like these people. And I know Jesus. We walk together. "You don't shut up. Keep quiet, keep quiet. Look at you, you're a beggar." But Jesus calls everybody. He wishes that all should come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and none should perish. All say none should perish. None. Say it like you believe it.
None should perish.
Try it again, but this time believe it. None should perish. My family is going to come to know the Lord. I claim my family for God's kingdom. I claim my workmates for God's kingdom. I claim my friends and my neighbours for God's kingdom. Amen. Now let's start walking in it and believing it's going to happen. Amen. The crucial part of this scripture is verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. Guess what? He said, I'm not a beggar no more. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has called me. I don't need to beg. I don't need to grovel. As children of the living God, as children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we can come boldly before his throne and ask. The Bible tells us when two or more agree upon anything, asking in my Father's name, it will be given. Amen. We don't need to beg. All we need to do is ask. Father, I thank you. Not my will, but yours be done. How many of us have ever prayed that? Just that one little verse. When God said, I want you to go. Well, I'm not going there. But not my will, but yours. Let me ask you a question. What does the first two letters in God spell? What do the first three letters in Satan spell? The devil will always tell us to stay put. The devil will always tell us not to upset the status quo. But God will always tell us to go. Wasn't his last commandment go into all the world and preach the gospel? Where's your world? Your world's Colorado Springs. Your world's your family who don't know him. That's your world. We are commanded to go and preach the gospel. That's why he says, go first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then the rest of the world. Verse 51, so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? A lot of times when we go into prayer and seek God's face, guess what we do? We tell God what we want, don't we? We don't wait for God's response. Guess what? Prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. If we come before God in prayer, we need to wait for an answer. Bartimaeus said, Lord, or Rabboni, teacher, I just want to receive my sight. He received more than his physical sight. He received his spiritual sight. He couldn't just see as we see now, but he could see him, start to see himself as God sees him. How many of you believe and see yourselves as God truly sees you? How many of you still have trouble accepting how God sees you? I know I do. You know why? Because the devil keeps reminding me of my past. But I've got a little thing on Facebook, on my thing at home, that says, where every time the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Okay? He wants to remind you of his past, you remind him of his future.
He's kaput.
But it's amazing that Jesus didn't say, "Why should I help you? You've never trusted in me before. You've never sought me out before. I've been through this way plenty of times." Guess what? God's passed each and every one of us plenty of times when we could have asked for anything. What is it that is going to bring us to the final desperation where we say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me"? What is going to be that breaking point? What is going to be the straw in your camel's back that is going to get you to the stage, get me to the stage, where we're going to cry out to God and say, "God, I've had enough. I'm fed up with this sin in my life. I'm fed up with thinking, believing, acting this way"? What's going to be the straw in your camel's back and mine that is going to get us to that stage? And when we get to that stage, do you believe that Jesus is going to answer? Guess, when go back to the book, to Adam and Eve in the garden, it wasn't the greatest tool the enemy has got to use against it is doubt. Because all the other sins will come under that. What was it that did the serpent tell Eve that God was a liar? That he's not going to do that. He got Eve to think, because he said, "Did God really say that? Did God really say that you're more than a conqueror? Did God really say that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved? Did he really say that? Did he really say that once you come to him, you're forgiven? You sure he said that? You really sure? Couldn't he have meant this or that?" Because that, once he's got us to that stage, guess what? He's won. But Bartimaeus said, "No, I'm not having any of that. I'm going to take off that robe that kept me bound and I'm going to walk free in Christ." We need to remove those dirty rags, those filthy rags from ourselves. Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Romans 6:20-21 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?" For the end of those things is death. Didn't Paul say, "I am no longer ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation"? We need not be ashamed. When we blow it before God, we need to come before God with truly repentant and say, "Father, forgive me." 1 John 1 says that if we confess our sins, he is just and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? We don't need to worry about death anymore. We have overcome death because Christ overcame death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Believe me, people, payday is coming. There is going to come a day, and I believe it's going to be soon, where we will stand before the paymaster and we will receive the wages that is due to us. The two wages are eternal death, separation from Christ, or eternal life If you're unsure of where you stand, which paycheck you're going to be getting, there's going to be an opportunity when I finish to come down here and I'll pray with you. But I don't want anyone leaving here unsure of which paycheck they're going to receive. And finally, Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you truly believe that this morning? Do you truly believe it? Do you walk in it? Coming to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. You can go to McDonald's all you like, but it's not going to make you a Big Mac. You can come to church all you like. It's not going to make you a Christian. It is not going to get you into heaven. The only thing that is going to get you into heaven is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. The only thing that is going to get you into heaven is confessing that you're a sinner and you need him. And if you're unsure of that today, I'm going to open up the altar right now as I ask the musos to come back. Ears all around. Somebody pinch me whistle. Thank you. Give him two Cupid dolls. Cupid dolls were little, we had them in Australia, they were little ball dolls. They used to be on sticks and... Now, you're welcome. While the musos are coming back, I'm going to teach you something. I want you to turn to the person beside you and say, "G'day, mate, beaut to see you." Basically what he said, "G'day, mate, it's beaut to see you." Another way of saying, "It's great to see you here." And it was funny because when I first came here, my wife had to have a heart attack every time I opened my mouth in public. She would. She'd get me home and say, "You can't say that here. You can't do that here. You'll get shite." Things I take for granted down home. But God promised me over 20 years ago that he's going to take me from my own country to a place I've never been. Like the silly Israelites, it's taken him 20 years to get me here. But everything happens in his time, eh? Don't it? One, two, three, one, two, three. I thought she was going to hit me. Introduce me to the fivefold ministry. Okay, just while the musicians are getting ready, most churches I go to, and I know when an altar calls come, they get everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, don't they? I don't. Because the Bible tells us that if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And to me, there is nothing more beautiful than seeing a baby boy born. And if you've got your eyes closed, you're going to miss out on it. I know we've got a new addition to our family. He's how old? 3 weeks? A little Nigerian dwarf goat, and he stood about 12 inches tall at the wither when he was born. I've helped calves and I've helped foals being born, and it's awesome to see God's miracle at work in it. Okay, so if you need prayer this morning for anything, if God's touched your heart and you want prayer this morning, please come out the front and we'll I'll get some of the elders and that to pray for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, please do not leave this area without knowing Him. Okay, I only give an altar call once. I don't believe in keep raving on, because then you get into emotionalism. If God hasn't touched your if God's touched your heart, please come out the front now and we'll pray with you as the musicians play.